Well, it's a joy to be back with you. We have been much in prayer for all of you. From time to time we hear about illnesses and someone passing away, and Brother Hamrick's illnesses, family.
We all have had a rough couple last years. My wife says, growing old is not for sissies. And you young people need to understand that. But the Lord is faithful. He will not forsake his people. He promised, I'll never, no, never forsake you. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his word. What more can he say to you than what he has said? You can't find a better book to read than the word of God. I've exhorted our people, turn the television off. It's all bad news. You can't believe what they tell you, but read the word of God. It's good news, and you can believe every word of it. And it's for your encouragement, for your edification. Yes, I rejoice at the fact that God has been pleased to turn our law to what it should have been. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that an infant baby in its mother's womb should be protected. The law of God says if a man does injury to a woman carrying a baby, that he is to be severely dealt with. It was the law of more than 26 states before Roe versus Wade ever was passed to protect a pregnant woman. And it was simply because it was grounded and founded upon the divine principle of God's word. Seems to me as I read the word of God that there are two classes of people, especially that from the human aspect, that God has special favor toward, and that is widows and orphans. And there are severe warnings put forth in the word of God to those who would do injury to either one. And I cannot help but believe that that warning and that judgment goes to those who would do injury to an infant and to an elderly person also. It's a joy to be with you. I'm glad that we were able to have Brother Sergey here with us. I'm sorry that we couldn't make it on the original schedule. But thank you for obliging us to make it to be this schedule. We tried to get him around to as many of the churches as possible. I do covet your prayers for him and his family. I'll save him a little bit of time just to tell you that they're all well. They're at his grandparents' house. They moved back out in the country away from where they were living, which was about 60 miles from the border. And they have had some loud booms and explosions nearby, but other than that, they've been spared, and we thank the Lord for that. There's God's people on both sides of that border. Pray for God's mercy on them. War is terrible. There's no justification for this war. I've been to Ukraine. Been right down the area where the fighting is going on. Know a lot of the history of both sides of it. And there's nothing more than just on both sides as ungodliness being made manifested. I will share with you a burden, explain something to you. Brother Sergey and his wife are praying, and if it be the Lord's will, that they can come to America. There's a lot of problems involved. Right now, he's dealing with a visa that expires in February. There's some issues to be dealt with there. And then hopefully that if it be the Lord's will, that he can bring his family and come to America. That's not an easy undertaking. It's a hard decision to be made. They hope that if it's the Lord's will, that he will make them to be a blessing on both sides of America, among Americans and Russians both. So you pray for that. If you turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, with your Bibles, you know that this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ just before he is to go to Calvary. It is immediately after he has instituted the Lord's Supper with his church in the upper room. There have been some issues going on. I won't take the time to go all through all this, but I'll just tell you the background. Of course, you know that the Lord's Supper was instituted the night that they were observing the Passover. But there was also a division or strife going on among the apostles. Tragic, sad, even among the apostles, there was some jealousy. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Someone said that proves that they were Baptists. It especially proves that they were human beings. And our Lord dealt with that issue. He dismissed Judas. But before he did that, he got up from the table. They were observing the Passover. I believe he got up from the table, girded himself with a towel, which is very significant, took a basin of water and washed the feet of all 12 of the apostles and said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's feet. He was demonstrating that they were to be of a mind to be servants to each other. And that's what feet washing is all about. We demonstrate to God's people, to the saints of God, that we individually and personally are willing to become servants to each other. And then he dismissed Judas. And then he took a loaf of bread, unleavened bread that was used there on the table for the Passover, and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And he broke it and said, eat. And then he took the cup and he said, this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins. The only thing that will satisfy the justice of God and the law of God about sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Outside of that, there's no hope of anyone's salvation. But in the blood, by the blood of Christ, for all for whom it was shed, that precious blood has secured their eternal salvation. And when Christ on the cross said it is finished, we were justified by the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah. What a Savior. But before he goes to the garden, where he will be betrayed by Judas, he now offers up this prayer. We are blessed by the Holy Spirit of God to enter into the very sacred portals of this high priestly prayer of Christ. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, There are those who deny the Trinity. This is one of the verses that will prove that the Father and the Son are two distinctively different, separate people. We believe that the Holy Trinity consisted of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one in person, one in essence, but three persons, three distinct persons. And they have different names, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are reminded to use that terminology when we baptize anyone, when we immerse people. We are reminded that this salvation, that this person is manifesting, and the gospel that has been brought forth, and that this person is declaring that they are believing in by their immersion in water, that this was all brought about by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three working harmoniously in bringing about the salvation of God's elect people, having been purposed before the foundation of the world in the eternal council. By the way, I believe your pastor is the one that may have put those booklets out there on the table. I commend you to read all of those. Those are excellent booklets by Benjamin Keach, The Glory of the Church. I bought that book for all of our congregation to have. The Everlasting Covenant. Read those booklets. Those are excellent booklets to read. Father, the hour is come. All things that God ever does, he does it according to his predetermined time and will. He never is behind time, nor does he have to hurry up. He always moves according to his predetermined will. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, of course, there's a time to be born, a time to die. There's a time to reap or sow, time to reap. There is time that God has ordained for all things, and those things accomplished according to his eternal will. We like to hurry God up sometimes, or we get impatient and thinking that God ought to hurry up. Sometimes in the Psalms you'll read, David says, "Hasten, O Lord." Well, even his prayers is not going to get God to hasten. He don't have to. There are times when God is pleased to make us wait. Blessed are they that are blessed to wait on the Lord. It is because he will hear our cry. Now, Father, the hour is come. The hour ordained from before the foundation of the world. In the book of Hebrews, our Lord said that in the volume of the book, it's written of me. The volume of what book? You'll not find it in the libraries of men. It is a volume written in eternal portals back before time ever began. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit in the eternal covenant did indeed, our terminology we'll use, they wrote out the divine decrees. I don't think that those things took up any time. The Lord says, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. Now, I don't think God has to work things out in a chronological way. We talk about them in a chronological way, but in the mind of God, he has declared the end from the beginning. The very end of all things was determined in a moment in the mind of God before time ever began. And it's only a matter that things are working out according to his time, and they are day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in all of our lives, working out according to his predetermined plan and to his glory. Now he says, Father, the hour is come. He's not telling the Father. He is telling those who are blessed to hear, and he's also telling us today, that we might understand that what is going to happen on the cross of Calvary is according to God's predetermined plan and purpose. Everything moves according to that predetermined plan. The hour is come, glorify thy Son. Oh, how dare anyone to ask God to glorify them. if they're not worthy to be glorified. But he is worthy of all honor and glory. Paul says in Philippians, the second chapter, that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. He is the eternal Son who existed co-equal with the Father before time ever began. He didn't begin to exist when he was born. He is the eternal Son who came to earth for the very express purpose to redeem his people from their sins. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. You and I sit here on this day because the Father has done that. He has been glorified among his saints. There is a name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ears. Oh, how sweet the name of Jesus is. If you've ever been under the burden and guilt of load of sin, and you felt yourself so hopeless and helplessly lost, and the Holy Spirit of God was pleased to come to your heart and tell you that Christ has died for you and for your sins. Oh, how you love him, and how you glorify him, and how you want to magnify him and tell the world there is a name that's been glorified by the Father among the saints of God. Oh, the world yet has not done that. The world uses name in profanity. But I want to tell you, there's coming a day and a time when Paul will tell you, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. The saints of God, I believe, will be standing around like a choir saying hallelujah unto the Lamb. And every knee will be made to bow unto the glory of Christ. The hour is come. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. No man has seen that glory fully. You have to be glorified yourself. You must have glorified bodies before you can comprehend and see the glory of Jesus Christ fully. Oh, there are glimpses of him set forth in the Word of God. And there are men who've been blessed at time to see some things of the manifested glory of Christ. Those Peter, James, and John on the mountain of transfiguration. Oh, what a blessed experience that was there to see the Lord's manifested glory to a degree, but not all of it. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, and he describes him there in that first chapter of Revelation. And he said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as one dead. And he laid his hand on me and said, fear not. I am he that was dead and alive forevermore. The glory of the Lord. John says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we beheld him. We beheld, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As I said, it's only a partial display of the glory of the Lord. You know, when he touched the blind man that was blind, there was a manifestation of his power and his glory. When he was pleased to heal the leper, it's a manifestation of his power and his glory. But all of those things are but a glimpse. Glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. Child of God, we've not been blessed yet to see the full glory of the Lord. But we're going to do. One day when the Lord is pleased to come, when time has come to an end, the Lord will come with a great shout. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And with glorified bodies, we will be blessed to behold his glory and see him as he is. And throughout all ages, sing praises unto the Lamb of God. Thou hast given him authority. That's the word power here. The Greek word authority. Thou hast given him authority over all flesh. Over all flesh. All races. races, all nationalities, all people, rich and poor. He has the authority over all. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, but he is also the judge of the dead and the alive, the quick and the dead. He is the judge before whom all will give an account. Now, our judgment has already been settled on the cross of Calvary by Jesus Christ. There are no more charges. Paul says there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a blessed thing to know that Jesus Christ stood as our surety in the eternal council. And all of our sins, unbeknown to us, all of our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. And he stood as our surety. And at his God's appointed time, he went to the cross of Calvary and paid the penalty in full for every sin of every one of God's elect people. And not a one of them shall ever give an account, ever be judged for their sins, and not a one of them will ever have to go to hell because Christ has redeemed us from all of our sins. He has that authority over all flesh. For what reason? That he might give eternal life unto as many as thou hast given him. Now, folks, I don't need to tell you here. Thank the Lord you have been taught and God has revealed it to you that there is a people called God's elect people. And they are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Christ Jesus did not come to earth to save everybody from their sins. God does not offer salvation to everybody. God chose a people in Jesus Christ. I had a hard time, and I can understand anyone else wrestling with those issues. It because of what you've heard, you've been taught in Sunday school, God loves everybody. Well, God wants to save everybody, and so forth and so on. And so I just had a hard time. One day the Lord led me to read Acts the 13th chapter and verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That settled the issue right there. You see, everybody is saying, if you'll just believe, God will save you. But the problem is, how do you get a dead person to believe? Go out here to the grave and tell them to believe. Go out to the grave and tell them to come forth. They cannot because they're dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, at God's appointed time, sent forth the Holy Spirit of God to your heart. And just as the Lord stood before the tomb of Lazarus and said, come forth, so God will stand at the heart of his elect people. And the shepherd will say, come forth. He says, my sheep will hear my voice, and they will come forth, and they will follow me, and I'll give unto them eternal life. Which one, who is it? As many as were ordained to eternal life. That doesn't mean that we don't pray, preach, and warn. No, we don't have an E in our foreheads. But we know this, that even in spite of our failures and weakness and inadequacies, in incompetency, we are not sufficient for this task. But I'll tell you one who is, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. He will change the heart. He will quicken. He will draw. The Lord said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. There was a man on the road to Damascus one day who was hell-bent, I'll use that term, to persecute God's people. He had determined that they were heretics and that they were following the wrong way and that they were doing ill towards the religion he had been taught. But on the road to Damascus, you know what happened. The Holy Spirit of God revealed unto him Jesus Christ. God struck him down blind. And he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? What God told him is what God would have every one of his elect do. Go up to Damascus. One Ananias will come to you and he will baptize you. Not in order to get saved, but because you declared your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism doesn't make you a child of God. It just manifests that you are a child of God. and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Period. My sister, a couple years ago, died with cancer. She lived in Florida. She was a believer. She knew what was before. Just about a month before she passed away, she called me. Said, "Herb, I just need some encouragement. I need some peace." The Lord brought to my mind a verse of scripture in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, and I'd never really dwelled on it much prior to that. But the Lord said to Martha or Mary, Martha I believe it was, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die." Never die. Look at that. Shall never die. Believest thou this? I said to my sister, I said, "This isn't your brother speaking here. It's not even one of the apostles. This is the very words of Jesus Christ himself. Here's the promise he makes. He that believeth on me shall never die." It's not because you believe. It's you believe because God has purposed to give you eternal life. Life precedes conversion. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates you. And our Lord said, "Except you be born again or from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God." But when the Holy Spirit does its work, God manifests to you who Christ is and gives you his eternal life. Our gospel be hid is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds, lest the glorious light of the lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine through unto them. Pardon me, I'll get it right here in just a moment. Fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. If our gospel be hid is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's where we all were at. That's the darkness we were born into. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. For God, not the preacher, not the soul winner. I'm not knocking those. I just wanted to put it in the right place. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who brought about your salvation? Who regenerated you? Who converted you? It was God. He does it all by his marvelous grace, because he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, I've got to move on quickly here. In verse 4, he says, "I've glorified thee on earth." Now here, "and I've finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He accomplished it. He didn't do it halfway. He didn't come and die trying. He not disappointed. There's a song, I think, "Jesus died of a broken heart." He didn't die of a broken heart. He shouted with a great triumphant song, "It is finished. I've accomplished what you sent me to do. Now, O Father," and he begins to pray for the apostles, and he prays for them. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Child of God, you were the Father's before time began. You were in the eternal covenant, and God the Father gave you to the Son, and the Son agreed to come and die for your sins and to redeem you. He is our elder brother. The Father loved us before time ever began. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Those whom he did foreknow. Foreknow does not mean to know about. It means to embrace. God loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of kindness has he drawn us unto himself. God's love for his people never has a beginning point, nor does it have an ending point. It is everlasting for his people. Those whom thou hast given me, men that thou givest me, out of the world, you were chosen to come out of the world. Remember that. We're in this world, but not part of this world. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. And the longer you live as a child of God, the more you will see how strange you are. Because God will make you to be strange. You'll find out you just can't go the way the world's going. And the world won't let you go with them if you believe the truth of God. Chose them out of the world. Thine the word, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. God's people keep the word of God. Now, we're not perfect people, and we don't keep it perfectly. But I'll tell you one thing. God's people keep the word of God. They don't destroy it. They don't deny it. They believe it. Because God put faith in their heart to believe his word. I don't understand all the Bible. There are a lot of places and points that I just need help from the Lord and from other preachers. But I'll tell you, whatever God says, I believe it to be true, whether I understand it or not. Someone said, God said it, and I believe it, that makes it true. No, that's wrong. If God said it, it's true already. Whether you believe it and understand it or not, it's true. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. They've kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou given me are of thee. Now note verse 8. For I have given them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. The sacred, precious words of God. Don't tamper with God's word. Don't play games with it. The King James translation is not, I don't believe, an inspired translation. But I believe it is a preserved translation. It is the best English translation there is. All other translations should be measured by this book, the King James translation. And if you took the money out of the translation, there wouldn't be any, all these translations. I saw a Bible the other day. I was in a bookstore and I saw a Bible, and it was called the Biker's Bible. And I'm told, I didn't read it, but I had been told that it has profanity in it. I don't know about all these translations. I have a couple in my library, but I know one thing, and I could say this on very good authority, that the King James is the best translation from the original manuscripts, and they are God. It is from the Word of God that you have the King James translation. It's a safe translation. Don't play games with God's word. And don't let anyone else deceive you and lead you astray. You can trust the King James translation, folks. Oh, I know, there's a couple words. The word baptism should have been immersed. The word church should have been congregation or assembly. But it's the best translation. They've kept the words which thou gavest me and received them, and knowing surely that I came from thee. Oh, I could go on there, but I want to move right on down through here. He prayed for the apostles, and then he prays down here in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world. Because I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why? Because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. Not a one of God's children is going to be lost. They're all going to be glorified. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Read the word of God and you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I skip quickly farther over here in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You and I are right there. He's praying for us all the time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. Psalms 34. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but is all in all points tempted and tried as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Oh, we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, who is making intercession for us. And the word of God says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't find a better righteous man than Jesus Christ. He is the most righteous one. Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray for them that would believe, that they all may be one. Child of God, Christians, our Savior prayed that we all would be one. I've got to move on and say, and the glory, there may be one, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, and they may be able, made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Has loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known me, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou mayest sent me. And I've declared unto them thy name, and will declare it in them, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Child of God, the test of the validity of our salvation is our love toward God and our love towards each other. How can a man say that he loved God if he hate his brother? By this you know that you pass from death unto life because you love the brother. Our Lord himself gave this commandment, that you love one another. It is a critical issue among Christians. There are differences. You know, we all have differences. I like my wife's cooking. I think she's the best cook in the world. I hope you think your wife's the best cook in the world. We have differences. But that is no reason for division and strife. Because none of us are so perfect in knowledge that we can say, I know it all. But we get that way sometimes. God's people are to be loving in all other ways. In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, at Ephesus, and he says in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, well, I might find Ephesians somewhere in this Bible. I've turned some pages over. And I want to get these words just right. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. The devil delights in seeing God's people divided and at quarreling with each other and warring with each other. There is no place in the family of God for division and strife. Oh, I tell you, there are other denominations. There are other groups that don't agree with us as Primitive Baptists. But I don't think us Primitive Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. I don't think us Primitive Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. Don't get an amen somewhere? Somebody say amen, please. Hey. Long time, I was not a Primitive Baptist after my conversion. I thank the Lord today I am a Primitive Baptist. And we Primitive Baptists need some improvement. All of us need some improvement. But the one area that is most critical that we work on, I believe, is love one toward another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one toward another. Our Savior, in his high priestly prayer, prayed that we would love one another. May God bless you.